I did think that when I was growing up that, listen, religion was just, it was out of the picture, man. I thought it was boring and dry and dead. I didn't go to church. Nobody took me there. All I could think about was how boring it would be to go. Man, I was in junior high. I was in high school, and I was listening to the herd. I was listening to the crowd. Party until you puke. I mean, that's the world that I got into in the 60s. I don't know if you know what it was like to live through those days. Maybe you're a teenager listening today. But the concept, and it's on T-shirts, and it's something that partiers seem to continue to, proclaim, party till you puke. Because in a real sense, we're going to talk about the mess of hedonism, the mask of hedonism, the medication of hedonism, and the method of hedonism. All of that in the context versus the God of joy, the God of life, the God who gives enjoyment. This is Russ Dizdar, ShatterTheDarkness.net on the web. This is Shatter the Darkness Live. And the work, the ministry, listen, just go to the website if you don't know much about us. And massive materials there. You can find out all that we're about. This is the week that we have six of these live programs for you, Monday through Friday. And Monday, it dealt with atheism, Tuesday, deism, and also then on Tuesday, nihilism at the 7 o'clock hour, Wednesday, existentialism, Thursday, supernaturalism. Now we're going to touch on hedonism. You know, the concept, party till you puke. I mean, literally, if you say, what does this have to do with the dark side? Well, even in the satanic Bible, for all the Satanists out there, they have one of the nine statements is about indulgence. You know, please yourself. Indulge yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? Well, we will engage hedonism. I mean, most partiers and those that are into hedonism, I would not, and I did not say in the 60s, early 70s, wow, I'm a hedonist. I mean, I was, but I didn't even know the term. And so maybe you're listening right now and you are a hedonist. All you do is live for the party, live for the, you know, trying to find the fun, trying to, you know, at the end of the work week, man, it's time to drink, it's time to party, it's time to smoke a doobie, man. It is time to scream and yell and rip your clothes off. Is that right? How's that going for you? Is that all there is? Is that all there is to life? Again and again and again and again and again? Party till you puke. How many dollars go down the drain? Alcohol, gambling, drugs. How's the meth heads doing? The meth heads, you know, that look 20 years older than they really are when their teeth are being damaged. Meth heads. Look at the addictions. Look at all the rest of the stuff. We're gonna take a look at all of it here tonight as we engage Friday night. August the 13th, Friday the 13th, Friday the 13th, Black Friday, you know, the big economic collapse in the past. Friday the 13th, you know, the Norse myth of Frigga, the goddess of love and fertility. You know, once she was cast away and rejected by the people, supposedly she went off and got 11 other demons, which is whatever. And then the devil, it made 13, and then on Friday the 13th, they'd go out and cause all kinds of trouble for people in a payback. What about the Knights Templar, October 13th, 1307, when those who were once said to protect the people and, you know, wear those uniforms with the big red cross on their shields, some said that they had gotten disillusioned with the institutional, non-biblical Catholic Church. And so they turned to the Baphomet. Whether any of that was true, it was the Friday the 13th concept that they were slaughtered and the order by the king, King Philip. And so there is there is a sense of reaction, historic reaction to Friday the 13th. I mean, there's as some of the undergrounders who listen right now, you know the concept, the 13th hour. You understand, Brotherhooders, the concept, the 13th chair. Oh, yeah, the Illuminati. I mean, these guys who are the real Luciferians, they understand the 13th chair, the 12 head disciples, like Christ had 12 disciples. But in the satanic underground circle, there's the 12, but one chair. As one of these individuals drew out the room for me once that they were taken to, and there's one chair that's empty and is a representation of the seat of Satan, that he's the 13th in that circle. If you've done some study on Friday the 13th, the fears, the suspicion, the superstition that goes along with it, I was reading a little article about this concept of Friday the 13th, and stress management, and this is a company, actually, it's a center on the phobia, the Phobia Institute, where they said between 17 and 21 million live in fear of this Friday the 13th, and that it costs their employment up to $900 million because of the day and the stress and the taking off of the day and the fear of the day and all that. Pretty amazing. Many buildings, if not most all the buildings, they don't have a 13th floor. When it comes to an airplane, is there a 13th row? How about a 13th gate? Now, it's pretty interesting that when you look at the Illuminati issues online, 13 bloodlines. How about 13 members of a coven? How about the concept that it was a Friday the 13th when, whether this is proved or not, a Friday the 13th when Christ was crucified? Friday the 13th in the world of satanic ritual abuse is known as a high ritual, a major high ritual time. It will be a time in which they will gather. And so tonight, all over America, all over Europe, Friday the 13th is going to be a time when there's a summoning of the demons. Twilight language will be spoken, ancient languages. The spirits will guide. Preparations are already made. They're going to drop off groups in the vans. They're going to meet in the double basements in the hidden places. If they can, outside somewhere. The millions now of richly abused individuals, they could tell you that Friday the 13th is clearly a day of gathering, a day in which they were taken as kids, a day in which subpersonalities participated. So there's going to be some listening to me right now that are satanic chosen ones, that are unhealed, and inside the priestesses and others, the runners, the ones that will take you to the coven meeting, well, they're all preparing. They're all getting ready. So heads up for all the SRA DIDers out there. May God's hand and grace and might and rescue pull you out, set you free, save, heal, and deliver you. Friday the 13th, well, listen, bring it on because, you know, God is not restricted. God doesn't withdraw his hand, and today, no believer in Christ should fear with suspicion, with cowardice even, Friday the 13th. So be bold, put up the prayers. All the prayer warriors out there can be praying over your cities, praying against the dark powers, praying for the location of the ritual sites, praying against the demons that are summoned, praying against the ritual occult warfare, the spirits that are being sent out against the churches, the pastors, and into the air simply to darken, dirty, with ominous presence, the air over your cities. So what's the believer going to do? Well, I'll tell you what. Massive response. A brand new series we're starting. And I'm telling you, it's not good enough just to scream about the darkness. You can go outside tonight and just scream out loud about Friday the 13th. What good's it going to do? What good's it going to do? What about becoming powerful in prayer? We're going to start off with the one called the privilege, then the power, then the promises, then the possibilities, then the dire need, then how to do it, then when to do it. How about prayer in the Word, prayer in the Spirit, prayer in authority, and a prayer how to pray against evil? Listen, pastors and leaders, we've got to understand something. On Sunday mornings across America, when churches are gathering for worship, why in the sight of God? Why, when there is the presence and power of the Spirit of prayer and supplication? Why, when there is the call and command of God in the Scripture and the example of the incredible power of prayer? Why is there only about 18 seconds, 38 seconds, 58 seconds collectively in a two-hour service? Opening prayer, prayer over the offering, prayer at the end, pray about something else here or there. That's all good. 18 seconds is better than none. But can you imagine that the greatest weapon and the greatest realm of grace that could be received is in the circle of prayer? And so it's a privilege because it involves engagement with God. It's there's power in it. There's promises that back it. The possibilities, well, let me tell you something. Let me just pray right now. Jesus, I ask you to minister to hearts and lives. I ask you to save the lost. I ask you to stretch out your hand, crush the demonic presence over lives. I pray, stretch out your hand in a miraculous way and break addictions, break depression, and break mental strongholds that are in lives, even if it's atheism, deism, nihilism, existentialism. Counterfeit supernaturalism, or even the selfish orientation of hedonism. God, stretch out your hand, open eyes and heart, and bring hearts and lives, people that are listening right now, to Christ. Father, open eyes, grant revival, let the Spirit of God fall in power in lives. Let there be great movement. Acts chapter 4, they raised their voices together to God in prayer. They prayed for boldness. They quoted Scripture. And power fell. They were all filled with the Spirit of God. And physically, the building shook. Talk about the physics of God. Christian, you're a temple of the Spirit of God. And He is the Spirit of prayer and, intercession. Christians have, a real believer in Christ, the potential is enormous. No wonder the world, the flesh, and the devil want to dumb us down to a couple of seconds. Let the devil shut the door on the prayer life of a believer. That believer will be powerless. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer. Much interaction with God. Many answers, great power, lives changed. Will you become a great and powerful prayer warrior? You know, while you're listening, why don't you throw some prayers up for me, for the other listeners, for the thousands that will download the archives later on. They're being spread all over the place. I don't even know how. It's just really an act of God, and it's amazing. So let me say again to those in Liechtenstein, to those in Turkey, to those at the port of Spain, out off the coast of Venezuela, to those in the Netherlands, to friends in China, and to those downloading in Russia. Matter of fact, I haven't seen the downloads go down for about a month there. So let's pray that God will open hearts and lives, and the message will go forth in Moscow and in other cities throughout Russia. God loves the Russian people. God loves the Arabs. God loves the Israelis. God loves Americans. He sent Christ to die for all of us. Yeah, we're messed up. Yeah, we're sinners. Yeah, we're all a bunch of selfish, warmongering. All those kind of things could be said, but there is one who died on a cross, and only He can say these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You're listening to the Shadow of the Darkness live radio program. This is Russ Dizdar if you're brand new. The website to find out all the information, shatterthedarkness.net on the web. Pat, a friend that's been writing to us a number of times, and we appreciate it, sent in a question about Thursday night's show. And remember, Thursday night's show, you have to get off. The only way to get Thursday night's show is directly from shatterthedarkness.net, the website. Here's the question. It says, "Hi, Russ. I'm listening to last night's archive, and your comment about those tasty mushrooms you like brings up a question." Now, I was mentioning on Thursday my favorite place to eat, which I get to go to once or twice a year, because a porterhouse steak and these great big, they're like 3.5 inches wide. They're at least 2 inches thick. These great big mushrooms they cook, and they're coated. I don't even know what they do, but you got to take a knife and a fork. And they're great, but I was talking about, you don't just go out in the woods and pick any mushroom, because you can eat mushrooms that can kill you. So Pat is writing in about the comment concerning the mushrooms. Pat says it brings up a question. Here it is. Quote, "The great occult researcher Jordan Maxwell says that the manna the Israelites ate in the wilderness, that it was psychedelic mushrooms." He's nuts. Jordan, you're nuts. You're crazy, man. That's really kind of a 60s occult interpretation. That's where you are doing eisegesis. You're taking belief systems and then going back to the scriptures and trying to pound it into the scriptures. It's like a square, you know, one of those square pegs trying to slam it into the round hole. You can't do it. The manna was given from God. It wasn't psychedelic mushrooms. It's like I've seen a History Channel thing, as if History Channel tells all the truth, where, you know, John on the Isle of Patmos, he's in the cave, he receives the Book of Revelation, and they're saying because of these gases, he was, it's like acid, he was like on a trip. Come on. They know nothing of the Spirit of God. They know nothing of the hand of God. They know nothing of the power of God. You ever hear Jordan Maxwell talk about the joy of knowing the living Christ, of the power of the Spirit of God in your life? You ever hear him talk about his relationship with God and how wonderful it is, how he knows he's going to live forever? Jordan, we call you to come to the real Christ of God. Thank God you're revealing some of the dark stuff, but don't you know that the dark stuff is in opposition to the real God of heaven, to the real Christ of the cross? But Pat, to answer the question, the Israelites did not eat psychedelic mushrooms. And you're going to find that a lot of the 2012ers, those going down to the Mayan ruins, and the spirits that are in synchronicity guiding those individuals that already have the precursors of New Age spirits and so forth, well, they're being guided. Do dark spirits have anything to do with pharmakia? You look in the Book of Revelation, and it prophesies that the kinds of drugs that do induce vision, dream, things like this, and open people to spirits and bring them into the magic arts, that's exactly what Daniel Pinchbrook and Pinchbrook and many others are doing as they're going down, taking the ayahuasca. Graham Hancock did, McKenna, all these individuals. And they're getting engagement with spirits, sure. God never, never once needed to use psychedelic mushrooms to open something up in the Israelites to be able to engage him. So Jordan doesn't know what he's talking about. I would say that's kind of an occult projection. That is, again, trying to be forced into an interpretation. The Bible needs to be done on an expository level. Let it speak for itself systematically, clearly. One of the great rules, read in your context, read in the context of a chapter, read in the context of an entire book, read in context of the entire Bible, and read systematically. And you'll find one author behind this incredible book. And all the writers knew that. They knew that. Now, When Pat says, is there any truth to this? Again, the answer is absolutely no. And Pat goes on to say concerning Jordan Maxwell or anything else he says about the Bible or religion. And let me say just clearly, no, everything that I've seen Jordan, and I've heard him on Coast to Coast, I've heard him speak, and I've seen him talk about some of the deep things he's revealing and, you know, the research that he's into. Here's what he's missing. The concepts of Antichrist, Illuminati, all of that, the spirit of Antichrist, that's all there because, and in contrast to, and in warfare against, the real God of heaven, the real Christ of the cross. And Jordan hasn't yet come to the living Christ, the same Christ of the prophets, of the apostles, of the elect angels of God. So the dark spirits that foster the occult developments are the ones that would, well, seek to present scripture twisting, taking occult ideas and thrusting them into the scripture. I would encourage anyone to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. It talks about three kinds of individuals. There's the person that has believed on Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in them, and they're able to understand freely what God has given. They understand the Word of God. The Spirit of God is revealing to them all the truths of God. There's the carnal Christian, the Christian that has the Spirit of God, but they're a hypocrite. They're backslidden. They're grieving the Spirit of God, and so they're having a hard time discerning, and they've got conflict. Then there is the man or the person without the Spirit of God. And here's what God says. They cannot discern, understand the things that come from God. I heard Whitney Strieber lately on a talk show was giving kind of an astrology interpretation of the book of Revelation, which was clearly and totally incorrect. And so you can't. If you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you, or if you're listening to somebody that clearly does not have the Spirit of God inside of them, one of the evidences, they don't know Jesus. They will not acknowledge Him as Lord, Savior, and God. They will not be able to testify and talk about a real experience with Christ, with God, with the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the power of God, the mission of God. Nor will they have the ability to discern what is really happening in the world. They're in the matrix of trying to perceive it while the unprecedented operative work of deception is among us. So, Pat, that's a long, big old answer, but I'm glad you asked it because it brings out a lot of things to kind of discuss. And listen, if you're listening to the show, you can go to the Shatter the Darkness website. There's a, on the right-hand side, scroll down a little bit, there's a contact information. I do say that I apologize. We're over 900 emails behind. I am working to get to some of you. I've got letters and letters here, and we want to minister to everybody. We want to pray for individuals. We want people to come in, but we don't always have the time that we'd like to minister to everyone. So that's it. The physics of time. We are limited, but I'm going to tell you and point you to God, to Christ, unlimited, always present, always listening. And cry out, go to, pour into the Word. If you don't know Him, right now you can come to Christ and just open your heart and believe on the living Christ, receive Him into your life. That's what it's all about. Not just about world government, the collapse of things, Obama celebrating a Muslim holiday in the White House where his mother-in-law was doing voodoo. This is all scary. It really is in America. It's not just about the guy that went on a killing spree in Michigan, in Ohio, where I live, and then down in a third state. A crazy guy, man. This is an Arab guy with Israeli papers, and he wanted to fly back And I just kind of wondered, you know, coming out of Flint, Michigan, you know, what's it all about? And he was purposely focused on black males. So it seems kind of racist. Obviously, he had to be stopped, whatever it took. And we're going to find out more and more as the days go. But in this administration, like at Fort Hood and other places, they're covering up the concept of the Muslim motivation. See, it doesn't matter whether you're Indonesian, black, white, or Arab. If you embrace the doctrine of the Quran, the territory of demonic entity, Allah, if you embrace that presence and the agenda, well, you're going to be involved in some of the most violent activity going on in the world today. So we again call you to come to the living God, the God who liberates you from fear and from not knowing. See, Allah, the entity, the territorial entity, you read the attributes. He does not want you to know him. This entity doesn't want you to think he's a personality you can interact with. God wants you to know him. God wants you to be in relationship. So you take a look at Jesus and you compare the real Christ with anything else. As they say, there is none like him. Take a read of Isaiah 46 if you get a chance today. You'll find that factor in there. God's attributes are off the charts, literally off the charts. So to the theoretical physicist, to the mathematician, to the scientist, to the intellectual, the attributes include that we really can't exhaustively know everything. But what we can know, well, it literally can blow our minds to know God, to know his power, presence, the gift of indestructible immortality. So I'm saying all of that, and I know we're going to talk about hedonism tonight. But here we are on a Friday night, Friday the 13th. Will I be out tonight hunting down stuff, praying over the area, looking for victims, praying against the spirits? Probably. Well, there are going to be those that listen. Listen, we had people attack our Sunday night show a week ago. I mean, just literally attack the chat room area. So we just prayed, forgave, kept moving on. Tonight, though, it's about you. All I can confess that this is the moment in which God's compelling love is here. In the context of the topic, in the context of the week, with one passionate motivation to save you, which means bring you into direct relationship with God, with Christ. Did I have fun today? Absolutely. Did I enjoy today? I'm not a hedonist. I was in the 60s, in the early 70s. I mean, I was a hedonist up until the very night Christ came into my life. I'm going to say that a hedonist is somebody who lives for themselves, lives for the party, lives for the fun, party to your pew, go out, you know, indulge yourself. Listen, I was reading about the rapper that bought the Bugatti. You know, Birdman, Brian Williams. $2 million for a car. Go out once and have a bird drop some presents on it. Go out once and have a tree limb scratch it. Go out once and it's amazing. What do you do? Just keep in the garage? Is it just sheer bling to exalt self, to say to the world, I'm big, man. I'm big time. Isn't that how hedonists live? Isn't that how all of us, you know, in the fall of the human race, we became very selfish. You can read again Romans chapter 1. It's all about that selfishness. It's all about that, you know, if God didn't exist, if Christ didn't come, you can read about it again in 2 Corinthians 15:32. If none of what I'm talking about concerning God's salvation, God's gift of enjoyment is true, well, the conclusion in 1 Corinthians 15:32, let us just eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Just party your heads off, you know, have a millennium party, end of the world, Y2K. What else is going to be the next time? You watch 2012 parties are going to go on everywhere. You watch how many people are going to get drunk and party and do drugs and just, you know, if it's going to be the end of the world, they're going to go out high, drugged up, sexed up, you know, naked, puking, whatever. Is that how you're going to go out? Is that how you're living? How's that going for you? How's the meth heads doing? You know, alcoholics. Alcoholism. It's one thing. Wow, what a life. But there's just a simple, you know, living during the week and the grind of work, the grind of everything. So the weekend's here. Friday the 13th's here. So tonight there's going to be partying and living for self. And you could even go on those boat trips to the hedonist islands where you're supposed to be able to do anything you want. Hey, what goes on in Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Isn't that what they say? I'll be in Vegas August 27th, August 28th. Las Vegas, Nevada, we're coming, and Minister Dante Fortson and BJ there, the Omega Hour radio show, they're hosting a, as it was in the days of Noah, conference. You can check out the conference, and it's going to be extremely, listen, Lynn Marzulli's going to be there, Mr. Hoffman's going to be there, Connie Huff's going to be there, and if you go to our website, you'll be able to see the flash picture drive that shows that. Click onto it, you'll get their website. And so it's only a couple weeks away, and we're hoping that you will come. I love to meet people that I have never seen before. We've had great joy in the past. We've done over 16 baptisms if we've set them up in advance. We have had people get saved, people prayed for, deliverances occur. Incredible things beside the conference and just the fun of seeing each other. So Las Vegas, here we come, August 27th, August 28th. We hope that you can come. We also have October the 1st and 2nd. And that's going to be great with Sharon and Derek Gilbert from PID Radio, authors and speakers. And, you know, they're the ones behind PID, folks. They're going to be there. Jeffrey Ratz is going to be there from Look Up Fellowship. Tom Horn, you know all about transgenics and all about survival. Listen, RaidersNewsNetwork.com. And Tom's going to be there, and I'm going to be there. It's called Supernatural Science in Prophecy Conference. That's all coming up. Now I want to ask, you know, kind of answer a question. I ask a few moments. Did I have fun today? Now, some of you have listened to me on other shows. You know about this. I'm going to go through this quick. I do have a really cool little dog. My daughter got it when it was just 5 weeks old. It's a Chihuahua Jack Russell mix. Incredibly fun dog, incredibly playful and just hilarious. But in the last couple of years, he got a disease thing and all kind of, he almost died, all this. But his back legs don't work. And so we have to kind of take him place to place around the house. And I mean, he could pull himself around. So in the midst of things during the day, I live in on 5 acres. We live in a house that's about 33 years old. They do have an in-ground pool here. And it's 33 years old. It needs repair. It needs a lot of things. And we didn't have it up the last couple of years because of the cost. But this year we went ahead and got it all cleaned up. And so time has been put into it. And what did I do today? Well, after a little bit of a workout, taking the dog over to the grass area so he can run around. I mean, kind of pull himself around and enjoy that. And that was fun. He enjoys it. I just ran and jumped in that pool. I jumped into it again and again, man. I dove and I did somersaults inside the water, you know, deep down into the water. It's like 10 feet at one end. And I swam around, jumped back and forth. It's because it's about 90 here, very humid. And it was refreshing. I got done about 4:30, 4:45 to come in here and get everything finalized. So did I have enjoyment today? You bet. You absolutely bet. You know, listen, I watched also Saturday Night Live, Matt TV, one of those had the church lady. We've all seen caricatures of what churchianity is all about. That's why I've not preached to you ever churchianity. It's not about accepting a church. It's not about dressing up and acting like the church lady. It's about a relationship with a God of the universe who came in human flesh. It's about the one that came and said, the thief, referring to Satan, and all that he does, all of his injecting of his presence in the philosophies and into the laws and all of society, into the concept of the activity of sin. Jesus says the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life, Zoe, the qualitative life that is coming out of heaven, coming out of God. And have that kind of life, Zoe, to the full, abundantly. So I want you to know that that's why God came in human flesh. You can read about this in the Gospel of John. Maybe you've never read it. Maybe you're a seeker. Maybe you're looking. Maybe you're questing. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you go to an institutional religious church building. But you don't even know. Listen, if you don't know God and don't have the Spirit of God, how can, from the inside out, the joy, love, peace, patience, the power of God be felt if you don't know God? The great news is the fact that you can know God. And there is a difference between the joy and enjoyment that God gives in comparison to the world. You can go back to the book of Ecclesiastes we talked about this week. You can read in chapter 2 of this book, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? And it talks a lot about enjoyment in the book of Ecclesiastes, because the writer, who only mentions God in a light level way, talks about God up there in heaven, but down here under the sun, down here where we live life, he went out to try to experience everything, and he talks about experiencing everything without the perspective of God and relationship with God. Well, it's meaningless. It's a vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. Some people think, and I thought this back in the 60s, back in the early 70s, there I am going to concerts, I'm listening to Foghat, I'm listening to Humble Pie, I'm listening to Led Zeppelin, I'm listening to Black Sabbath, I'm going to big concerts everywhere. Yes, we did the drugs, yes, we did the alcohol, yes, we got into occultism, yes, we got into Buddhism to kind of straighten out our lives a little bit, some of us. See, I never went to church. I wouldn't go. I made fun of Christians. I didn't know God. The times that I was either drunk, high, or something, and came close to getting into a car crash or dying, you know, I'd cry out, oh, God, help me. And he probably did, and I was so blinded and stupid that I didn't even know. You see, I read in 1 Timothy 6:17. You ever read this? Where God is instructing those who are rich, if you have $2 million, don't go buy a Bugatti. Use it for what's really important. Did you know that taking food to a hungry person in their home, or going to pay their light bill, or taking an old jalopy car that works okay and giving it to someone who doesn't have anything? Do you understand the enjoyment? Do you understand? See, hedonists think that's stupid. So does the Satanic Bible's nine statements. They think that's stupid. To give anybody anything, that's stupid, man. Spend it on yourself. Party till you puke. Buy another round. Party. Let everybody see you. Be loud. Headbang. Do it all. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't end up like Janis Joplin. Keith Moon. I mean, maybe you won't be Kurt Cobain. Maybe you won't be Jimi Hendrix. I mean, suffocating in your own puke and dying. You see, there's four things concerning hedonism, that is, living for yourself blindly, that are important to know. It's messy. It's a mask. It's really a medication. And there's a methodology involved. that we should all know. I'll say again the words of Christ. There's a thief that has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he does that in the context of hedonism. As a matter of fact, if you think in terms of biblical prophecy, the end of days are to be evidenced by many in the world simply losing themselves in selfishness. Drugs, alcohol, demonism, counterfeit spiritualism, and anything and everything. As a matter of fact, the scripture, the Spirit of God says that in the end of days, along with the counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles, that Satan himself will unleash to the world to confuse, to distract, to preoccupy. It goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians 2, and in every sort of evil, unrighteousness, evil, every sort, every kind of evil that deceives those who are perishing. There is to be, from the dark side, not just the Antichrist, not just the false prophet, not just the coming of the opening of the abyss, but this incremental pouring out to the world. Indulge yourself, pushing people to be addicted. Addicted to music, to gaming, to the internet, drugs, alcohol. You ever see a meth head? You ever see women selling their bodies and also guys in gay relationships on the streets sell their bodies because they want to get drugs to get that feeling back? See, hedonism really is evidence of the dire lostness of the human heart, of the coded deception that's there on the inside. Let me say four things about hedonism. That is, living for self-pleasure, living for self-exaltation, self-pleasure, self-purpose. Number one, it's messy. It's absolutely messy. Selfishness is messy because in living for yourself, you know, you got to work and collect all the money, and then, you know, you're drinking and you're maybe doing the drugs and maybe spending the money on yourself and relationships. If you're selfish, your relationships are not going to go well. You can find yourself in addictions. You can find yourself in bad situations. You can find yourself in drunken driving. You can find yourself pregnant again after a one-night stand and you don't even know the guy's name. You can find yourself in bars and all it is a meat market. And so you dress like it. You want to show everything and you want to use and be used. And so there's rejection complexes. Psychologically, there's breakdown in relationships and there's pain. There's people that in the midst of their selfishness, in the midst of their hedonism, you know, they just want to go from one partner that just rejected them and jump into the next relationship with anything and everything that goes on, only to be hurt, only to have guilt, only to have pain, only to have emotional breakdown. So go to the psychologist. Get some Xanax. Get some Valiums. So on top of the partying, you got these other drugs going on. You got this bipolar thing going on because your emotions are all over the place because you got selfishness does not work. We weren't meant for it. Self-exaltation ultimately does not satisfy. Does it? So it can become very messy. Hedonists that live for themselves, bosses of companies, when they can be so selfish about the money. Isn't that what part of the trouble in the United States is right now with the government and the money and the taxes? Isn't that what all the people are feeling, that who gives a darn? You work and you work and you work. And then you get attitudes and you get mad. Then it's just like, well, just go blow off steam. Get drunk. Blow off steam. Smoke a doobie. Blow off steam. Go get into some kind of sexual affair. blow off steam. Have a food addiction. You know, eat some chocolate. You'll feel better. Eat more food. It's comfort. And what does that do for you? And it's like an endless mess that we are in. It's like, who's going to get us out of the mess? Who's going to get us out of this vicious cycle of self and selfishness? Jesus said, whoever wants to save their own selves, you're going to lose your life. Whatever loses that sin-filled life, if you lose it for God, for Christ, you find it. You want to find yourself? God knows more about you than you know about yourself. God knows about the motivations, why you do what you do. It's a surrender to God. It's a yielding to God. See, the hedonist is then filled with pride and shields themselves with rationalizations over their sin. It's messy. You get all messed up. When I was at the big party and the music was playing so loud that it was vibrating the walls, the house apartment that I was living in was packed with people drinking, partying, smoking dope, girls, guys, all kinds of people all over the place, laughing, music, smoke. And one man walked into the party, the hedonist party. And he preached Christ, starting with the first person, going on to the next, going on to the next, going on to the next. People ran from him. I ran from him. I hid from him. Maybe you heard the story. Finally, when he came to me outside on a deck where I was hiding, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a presence and a power and a love and a rightness. There I was in all of my hedonistic sin, drunkenness, drugs, selfishness, spirits, demonism, all the junk. I felt the spiritual powers of the other side. But in light of the presence of the living Christ bolting through this man's life, I was undone. That's the night 36 years ago when I got saved. I left the party. I left the party, went home to where my mom and dad lived, my old house. I told them I'm staying here. I went down to my old room, and there I tried to go to bed. There for hours, the Spirit of God fought with me and showed me my life compared to Christ. I finally said, God, and I wasn't raised in church, and I didn't read the Bible, and I didn't go to services, and I didn't know what a hymn book was. I didn't know what a pew was. I didn't know what a pastor was. But what I did hear, I heard that God loved me, Christ loved me. He would come in my life. He would change my life. And with all the partying and all the money and all of the girls and all the drugs and all the counterfeit spirituality, Jesus Christ was bigger than all of it. And I said, Jesus, I don't know everything about you, but what I do know, what they did say, is that you would come into my life. That's the night I said, Christ, come into my life, save me, fill me with your Spirit and power. I accept you as Lord and Savior. And he did. I never returned to the party. Not that party. See, there's a fence. On one side, there's a party. On the other side, there's a bigger party. Did you ever read where in heaven a great celebration goes on? A massive release of joy, even God, a massive release of rejoicing and joy in heaven. Massive celebration. When one sinner repents, when you gave your life to Christ, heaven was filled with a party. A great party is coming. Christ is returning. Indestructible immortality, glorification, seeing God face to face in the brilliance of the kingdom of God, the full impact of joy, of love, of peace, and the end of radical evil. That's the party I'm connected to. You see, I can wake up in the morning. I know God. God lives in my life. The Spirit of God is here. There is no longer a search to satisfy something that I didn't even know was missing. Sin doesn't have a control. When you get saved, you're not only forgiven, you're set free. Truth comes in. And the search really is over, other than growing deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the God that saved you and loves you and knows you. Never once again did I do acid or drugs or alcohol or go out and get drunk. Never once since that night 36 years ago. The power of God, the love of God, the presence of Jesus. Well, let me tell you, the hedonist lifestyle is out of control sin. And it's messy, harmful, painful. One buddy back in the day wanted to party, so he got a can of Pam, got a bag, would spray the Pam into the bag and then inhale it to get high. So much of it he inhaled in the woods that by the fumes of that stuff, his lungs stuck together. He couldn't breathe. He died choking there in the woods. You ever see teenagers drunk drive cars, wreck them, smash their bodies and die without mom or dad around? Wonder what it was like for Jimi Hendrix to die there in his bed, in his vomit. Or Janis Joplin to inject her arms with that stuff that killed her. Hedonism is hellishness, unending search, broken relationships, broken inside. Well, it leads to this next point. Hedonism is a mask. Oh, it's a big mask, all right. The more you give into it, I mean, Romans chapter 1, there's that spiral. The more you give into sin, the more you give into that nature, the more you give into self-centered, selfish living, the more you're masking yourself, you're coating yourself, you're blinding yourself from the realities of life, of God, of heaven, of hell, of death and dying. You're masking the real condition of your life. Some people can do drugs and alcohol, and that's when they feel good. That's when they are, quote, having their fun. Matter of fact, the problem is they can't have fun without it. If you can't have fun without drinking or doing drugs, you are caught, bound. I can say in my life that even the memory of the presence of Christ coming in 36 years ago is enough, let alone today, the living personal presence. I don't do drugs, alcohol, any of that junk. I don't want to. I don't have to. It's not a conflict. It's not a conflict. I've been set free. The mask of that lifestyle, the mask of selfish living, the mask involves also self-justification. Indulgence brings a real blinding to the conditions of our life. It's a mask. We don't care about what's happening in the world. Partiers, you know, till they puke, they don't care about what's really going on in the world around us. Is that who you want to run the country? Well, that's maybe who we've gotten. Senators. Maybe even a president that really knows what it is to party and do drugs and be part of all that scene. It's one thing to be a poser. But that lifestyle brings out a character. A character that a lot of other people don't want to be around. It masks the reality of how lost you are, of your sin. Until, of course, the drugs wear off, the alcohol, you know, the sex thing's over, the you've ate all the food, and all it's all done. Everything's a mess, and there you sit. With only one thing, going back to the grind and then unleashing back into that deluded world, that masqueraded world of partying. Point number three, hedonism, living for the self like this, it is sometimes an unknown medication. People who drink, people who do drugs, people who just eat food for comfort, people who go out and search for sexual relationships because their relationships are all broke. Listen, you know what? So much of the fear and rejection and hurt, the unhealed areas of people's lives move them. they think that hedonism, partying till you puke, is like a medication. It's, you know that when you have a headache, even when you take aspirin, aspirins don't heal your headache. Aspirins don't take away your headache. Aspirins only mask the pain indicators. The cause of the headache could still be there. Drugs, alcohol, meth, sex, stuff like that, gambling, game in and out for hours, addictions can be self-medication to keep yourself from feeling and thinking about your pain, your lostness, your emptiness, your fears. Today, the presence of the living Christ confronts you, calls you to come and be healed and be saved and be washed and be cleansed and be given life. Get out of the puke. Get out of the gutter. Get out of the addiction. Come to the radical, radiant, powerful presence of the living Christ. Point number four, it's the methodology of Satan. Keep you self-centered. Keep you in the sin. 2 Thessalonians 2 prophesies that Satan's going to do all he can to ramp up every sort of evil, every sort of hedonism, every sort of drug. Revelation, you can read it in chapter 9, other places in Revelation. They won't repent. In the future, they won't repent from the drug use, from their sexual stuff, from their selfish stuff, from all those deep, deep, deep-seated, self-oriented addictions. And they're going to lose their souls forever. How's that going to go? See, Jesus Christ brings a joy and a presence and a power and a life. It all comes out of heaven. It's the sin. It's Satan. It's our being cut off from God that has brought all the rest. And any believer that wants to go back to the world, the flesh, or the devil, it's like a pig returning to his own vomit, like a dog to his own vomit, like a pig to his own dirt. That's what the scriptures teach. So if you're hearing me today, actually, if you're hearing the Spirit of God today, get out of it. Get out of it, my friend. Once again, surrender to the present living Christ. If you're lost, call on the name of Jesus. Believe on him. Receive him. He'll come into your life. If you're a believer, backslidden, get out of it. The day we're living in is too vital. And all the junk of the world, the flesh, and the devil never did satisfy anyway. I want to say thank you for joining us again on another Shatter the Darkness live radio broadcast Friday night here, the 13th of August. 2010, so many things coming up. Don't forget the conferences. We'll have new materials up. We have some new stuff up on the website today, new stuff tomorrow, and Sunday night the live show. We'll see how that goes. But I want to say thank you. Continue to keep us in your prayers, and we ask you, please, if you're interested in the benefit of this show for you and others, and you want to help support it, well, go to shatterthedarkness.net, see where it talks about support, check it out. This is Russ Dizdar. God bless you. Good night.